Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
Well, amen. Bring it all to the table, all your sin, all your sorrow, all your sadness. There's a Savior who calls sinners and saints, you know, and that'd be kind of a nice name for a church, because the reality is, as you've been redeemed in Jesus Christ, you're heaven bound, you're a child of God, you are a saint. Or you're a saint in process, or you're a project, right? God's working on you, and I just love it that this is where we can come to unload those burdens. This is where we can come to have our soul cleansed. And I was thinking as I was getting ready for this morning's message, we're in Genesis chapter 3. For those of you that like to turn there, we're starting a new chapter this morning. Okay, Genesis 3. Genesis, the book of origins. And here in chapter 3, we're going to talk about the origin of sin and Satan, right? And I'm thinking about gardening and bringing it all to the table. And any of you guys, there's harvest tables down the hallway there. Apples are coming off our tree right now, I know. And we've been canning and doing everything we can to keep up with all that. But you know that gardening, with all the blessings and all the things that comes to the table, also deals with a lot of dirt. You don't garden without dirt, right? And lots of dirt. And this morning's message is just going to be full of dirt. So I hope you brought your rubber boots and you're ready to get in the muck, or as the King Jimmy says, the mire, because we're going to go wallowing a little bit this morning. But before we jump in, I just want to put our boots on. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 19, we read this: "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also, by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered," literally creeped in, "that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so, grace might reign through the righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Amen? Amen. So this morning's message, we're going to get through about verse 6, Lord willing. We could title this morning's message, "Sin Abounds." You'll have to come back next week for "Grace Abounds Much More." But we're going to dig into the muck this morning. If you'll just bow your hearts with me, or as we read the scriptures, just go to the Lord and see what He would have to say to us. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." Lord Jesus, I pray that by the blood that you shed on the cross and redeemed us to yourself, by the Holy Spirit who you've given us as a helper and a guide, that, Lord, you would illuminate our minds and our hearts to see what the Word would say to us today, each person individually and corporately as a body, your witness here on earth. Help us, Lord, to be conformed into your image through your Word, in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Okay. So, man's temptation and fall, as it's often been titled, fall from innocence. Fall from blessing to curse. So we begin where all sin begins, the temptation from the serpent. In verse 1, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And so we get this new character in our story, the history, God's story, his story of the serpent. He's more cunning than any beast of the field. And we remember that God made the beasts of the field on day 6, same day that he made Adam and Eve. He gave Adam the job of naming the animals and whatnot. And now we see this animal, the serpent, prominent on display here in chapter 3. Now, the text here does not by itself alone clearly identify the serpent as Satan. But as we're going to see, this is who that is. But the rest of the Bible makes it clear that this is Satan appearing as a serpent. Interesting, if you go into the Hebrew language that this was written in, the name serpent means nakash. And it comes from a root word, nakash, that means hissing or whisper. So it's not hard to imagine as the snake or the serpent came by Adam and he's naming elephants and zebras and aardvarks and shh. Oh, nakash. He got the name serpent, okay? I want to look a little bit at Satan so we can see what's going on here. And for starters, I probably should give you a spoiler warning, some kind of a disclaimer. We're in chapter 3 of Genesis. First book, origin, creation, Adam and Eve. They're just fresh out of the factory, right? They're brand new. They don't have the Bible. They don't have all 66 books of Scripture. They don't have even any experience with sin yet, any knowledge of sin. And they're not going to know what you and I know, okay? They didn't have all the Bible scriptures describing this serpent, okay? Who he is, what he does, how he does it, where he goes. But, and this is important, I think, for all of us in our own personal relationship with the Lord, they did have simple, childlike innocence and a relationship with the living God. More than any people that have ever walked the planet, right? So they did have that, okay? In John chapter 8, Jesus speaking, he's speaking to the people, and in verse 31 of chapter 8, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are of Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. You shall know the truth," and we're going to talk about Satan this morning, and the truth about Satan, and we're going to talk about sin this morning, and the truth about sin, and in knowing about the truth and knowing about the Son of God, we will be unshackled. Satan and sin no longer will have hold on us, okay? So, this person, this personage, this serpent, we read about him in a number of places, and I'm going to go through a lot of text this morning out of the Scripture talking about Satan, okay? And it may be a little bit of overboard. You know, if you were in seminary or something, you'd be doing classes, and you'd be studying about Satan in angelology or demonology. You'd be studying about sin, and you'd want to get all these pieces together. Here we are at the very beginning of the Bible. This is our first foray into who is this Satan? Who is this sin? Let's see what the Scriptures say. I'm going to start off in Ezekiel in chapter 28. I'm going to read through verses 12 through 15. God speaking about Satan or to him, "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. In other words, you were extremely attractive in appearance. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. So whoever this serpent is, this created being, is a worship leader. They were good at making music. And really important, as we're going to look at Satan is a created being. He would not be equal to God. He is not divine, okay? And that's what the first thing you want to know about Satan is, he's no match for God. Not in the same class whatsoever, okay? That's important. It says, you are the anointed cherub who covers. He was the chief, literally, amongst the angels. He was the big kahuna next to God. And the whole band of angels up there, this one is the boss. God says, I establish you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You had a position of authority. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. Iniquity, literally unequal or out of balance, not according to design, outside of the blueprint. And iniquity, we get generally translated as wickedness, evil, and sin. Sin was found in this perfect angel, glorious, powerful, prominent angel. And that sin, it's the first sin in the Bible. It's the original sin before what we read here. It's Satan's pride. His heart is lifted up. He becomes selfish, not godly, okay? It's kind of like, I don't know, there's a joke that goes around in our family about, like, when you're talking to people, and have you ever been with people that like to talk about themselves, right? And you could almost say, you know, if I'm talking a lot about myself and I haven't given you much room to speak, I could say, well, enough about me. How about you? What do you think about me? It's all about me, right? And that's Satan. It's all about him. That's who he was. We read in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 and 4, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Paul writing to the church saying, I fear that you might be deceived if you go after this crafty, cunning, slick talker instead of the simplicity that's in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 11:14, he goes on to say, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Okay? Satan is not that guy that runs around in some, you know, red tights with horns and a pitchfork, right? And if you saw him walk in the room, you'd be like, whoa! No, he transforms himself into something very beautiful and attractive. Job talks about Satan in Job chapter 1 at verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And I'm going to kind of skip through. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. Okay, so Satan is a created being, and he can only do what God allows him to do. He can't do anything in of his own power, okay? These are some things people don't understand sometimes about Satan. They think he's some super powerful thing. He is very powerful, but he can't do anything in your life that God wouldn't allow to conform you into the image of your son. Remember, God allowed Satan to tempt Jesus. And God allowed Satan to move on people to crucify Jesus to bring about that perfect work that he intended from the beginning, okay? But Satan can't do anything that God won't allow him to do. In 1 Peter, we read, "Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So your adversary, that's what the word devil means out of the Greek, diablos. It means actually accuser. And he's the one that's always going around slandering and attacking you. And you should know that Satan is busy. In fact, if you are wondering where I could go to make sure that I knew Satan was in the house, church on Sunday morning would be the place. He makes sure that he's here, or he's working in our thoughts and our minds to do everything possible to distract us from God. And so sometimes you're sitting in church going, "Man, why am I having such a hard time concentrating?" Because that's what he does. He walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to shred you. Jesus would say, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Satan is a fallen angel, okay? He's lost his original position, his original purpose, and his original power. He is less than he was created to be, okay? Isaiah chapter 14, we read in verses 12 through 15, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning," or the light bearer, okay? He's a copycat. He wants to be Christ-like. He wants to be like the morning star. You know, he's Lucifer, the light bearer, but he's not Christ. He's the opposite, or the Greek is anti-Christ, okay? "O Lucifer, son of the morning, how are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.'" Ay, yai, 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 yai. All about me. What do you think about me? Verse 15 of Isaiah 14, "Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." That original sin, self-pride, "Not thy will, but my will be done." That's Satan. Here's some other Bible names for this serpent we're reading about. In Matthew 13, in 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 John 3:12, we read he's the wicked one. Or the evil one, okay? In John 8:44, we were just reading out of that the truth will set you free. Jesus goes on to say that he's the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. And that's where we are this morning, gentlemen, ladies. We're in the beginning. He's a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. That's Jesus' definition of who he is. Again, in John chapter 12, in verse 31, we read that he is the ruler of this world. That he does have influence. He exercises influence in the world. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, we read that he is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And going on, and I want to bring in some good news, and this is out of Revelation. You know, as we get through the whole Bible and we get to the last book of the Bible, how's this all play out? Revelation has a lot to say about Satan and his attempt to thwart God and supplant him, take his place as God. In Revelation 12, 7 through 9, we read, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old," this is going back to the garden, "called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Going on in verses 13 and 14 of Revelation 12, "Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. This woman is the nation Israel, and it is through Israel that Messiah, the Christ, Jesus Christ, came into the world. This child, this male child, is Jesus. And the dragon is going to persecute Israel and Jesus and the followers of Christ." But in Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3, we read, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven and taking the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." This is speaking about the 1,000-year reign of Christ that comes at the end of the tribulation. The great tribulation is 7 years after the rapture of the church, when God judges a Christ-rejecting world. And then it goes into 1,000 years where Jesus reigns and Satan's locked up. Okay? We could be as close as 8 years away from that today. Right? Wouldn't you love it that Satan was locked up? Chapter 20 of Revelation, verse 7 and 8 says, "Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth." God uses Satan to test hearts, to test souls, to test saints. And it's our opportunity to resist him. And he'll flee, okay? And you'll see what manner of person you are. Verse 10 of Revelation 20 says, "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Okay? Our picture of hell, the lake of fire, created for the judgment of Satan and his demons. Hell was not created for man. Man was created to live eternally with God in an innocent, sin-free state. Man chose to hearken to the devil, allowed sin to come in, and now we've been in a battle ever since, led by our captain, Jesus Christ, who brings us to victory. There will come a day when Satan will be cast forever and ever into that lake of fire. But hell wasn't created for man. You have to want to go there. You have to purposely reject the good news of Jesus Christ, that he has already paid your debt. 2,000 years ago, he hung it on the cross of Calvary. It's been nailed there, and your debt's been paid. All you have to do is say, "Amen, thank you, Jesus." Thank you, Jesus. Receive that good news, that gift, that grace, and you don't go to hell. But if you don't want to accept the grace of God, the mercy of God, the goodness of God, the joy of God, the blessings of God, if you don't want to receive that, you're going to have to step over the body of Jesus Christ to get into hell. Okay? And this is the story. This is Satan, okay? He has all these different titles in the scripture. The seal of perfection, we've read. An anointed cherub. An angel of light. Lucifer, that day star, the ruler of this world, the prince of the power of the air, Satan, which means our adversary, the devil, which means our accuser, the wicked one, the evil one, a roaring lion, a dragon, a murderer, a liar, and a tempter. Now, powerful adversary, okay? Not somebody you want to tangle with, and we're going to get into that in a minute. But just before we get too far along, just so that it doesn't get too dark and scary, when the devil reminds you of your past, which is what he loves to do, he's the accuser, remind him of his future. Okay? It'll fix a lot of trouble in your life. Okay, so there's a little bio data sheet, okay? This is Satan, kind of a description of who he is. We read in Ezekiel 28 that Satan was in Eden And other passages talk about him as a serpent or a snake-like creature, such as Job chapter 26 and Isaiah 51. Revelation 12 and 20 speak of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. And the representation of Satan as a serpent makes the idea of Moses saving Israel by lifting up a bronze serpent all the more provocative. Okay? How many of you guys know John 3:15? Nobody? For God so loved the world that he gave his... Oh, did I say 3:16? Oh, okay. Well, I guess that's what I meant. 3:15. How many of you guys know John 3:15? Now I moved it around in my Bible. I got myself flustered. Oh. How about John 3:14? Okay. You, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, you remember that one? Okay, if you read your Bible, you might. It's in the book of Numbers in chapter 21. I don't want to go into too much detail on it, but the children of Israel are wandering through the wilderness. They're 40 years of wandering. They're out trying to skirt around the nation of Moab. And they get attacked by a bunch of snakes because they're not believing in God. It says verse 7 of Numbers 21, "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live.' So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was, if the serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived." And then Jesus goes on to say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that he should be lifted up on a pole, that he would be lifted up." And you could look upon Jesus Christ, and really it's a picture of Jesus Christ becoming sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the children of God. And when he went up onto the cross of Calvary, like that bronze snake that Moses braised in the fire, and then it's entwined on this post, the people who had been bitten, mortally wounded, could look upon that serpent made of bronze. Bronze is a metal that describes judgment because it comes out of the furnace. And they look at this bronze snake in judgment hanging on the pole. And if they will just put their faith that sin has been judged, the serpent has been judged, it's been hung up on a tree, if you'll just put your faith there, you won't die. And that's what Jesus says. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that if you would believe, your sins were put on him. He was nailed to the cross, put in the grave, 3 days later, rose again in victory over sin and death. If you will just look upon him and believe in the work that he's done for you, that bite, that sting of sin will have no effect on you. You won't die." Okay? Isn't that what God said in Genesis, that in the day that you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die? We talked about death, separation from God, and the source of all life. But there is a cure. There is an antidote. He's Jesus Christ. And so while we're in the garden and we're mucking about this morning, trying to figure out what's up with all this dirt, Satan and sin and the weeds and the wasps and the drought and the disease and everything else that gardeners and farmers have to deal with, there is a bounty. There is a harvest that's going to come out of all of this, okay? This picture of a serpent or a personification of sin and rebellion is made of bronze. That's an association with judgment. And that lifting up of the bronze serpent is the lifting up of sin judged in the form of a cross. It's interesting, there's a Greek god by the name of Asclepius, and he had a rod that had a serpent entwined around the rod. And in the Greek mythology, Asclepius was the god of healing and medicine. You may have seen something like that used in the medical profession. It's a picture of healing. It comes out of the Greek tradition, but that comes out of the tradition of the Hebrews, who in the wilderness made a stake entwined on a pole, and if you would look upon it in faith, you would be spared of all that. Little side note, you go on further in 2 Kings, Hezekiah during his day tore out all of the temples and all of the wicked pagan worship sites and those kinds of things. And up to that day in Hezekiah's time, they had kept this bronze serpent on a pole. They called it Nehushtan, a thing of brass. But Hezekiah crushed it and destroyed it because people, rather than worshiping the God who would save them, started worshiping this bronze thing, a thing of bronze. And Hezekiah says, nope, not going to do that anymore. And I will say that for us as a church, we have so many blessings that just rain down upon us. So many people in the church who are extremely generous. I can't begin to imagine the amount of time and effort and labor that has brought us to where we are this day. Not just from within the body, but just generous people in the community that look on us and say, hey, we just want to pile blessings on you. But there will be no bronze plaques here. We don't worship a bronze plaque. We worship God. We give to God, the left hand not knowing what the right hand is doing, and God builds his kingdom, and blessing just pours forward. So this is Satan, and a little bit of a story on him. So Ezekiel 28 tells us that Satan, before his fall, was the angel of highest rank and promise, even the worship leader in heaven. Isaiah 14 tells us that Satan's fall had to do with his desire to be equal to or greater than God, to set his will against God's will. The serpent, it says now, was more cunning than any other beast of the field. Okay, Satan's effectiveness is found in his cunning and crafty ways. We can't outsmart Satan, okay? But we can overcome him with the power of Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ, by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're more than overcomers, okay? But nevertheless, he's savvy. He's smart. He knows you. He knows how to play you, okay? It was by craftiness that Satan that made him successful against Eve. As a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, we read in 2 Corinthians 11. Jesus, when he sent out the 12 apostles on their first mission journey, he told them, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Okay? Your adversary, the devil, is smart. He's not stupid. Right? And if you think you're toying with him, or you're going to play with him, or you think he's some kind of little trivial issue, you're way out of your depth. You need to get your brain on. You need to engage. You know, God made man as the pinnacle of his creation. He made man in the image of God. He made them male and female. He didn't do that with any of the other animals. And as bright or brilliant as any of the animals might be, even this serpent, who was the craftiest of all the animals, don't hold a shadow to you and me. You got a brain, you're supposed to use it. That's what God gave it to you for, right? But it's funny how so many of us just kind of check out when you come to that. So he says to the woman, okay, he's more cunning. He says to the woman, and this is interesting, right? Dr. Doolittle, who knew she was a girl, right? Talking to the animals. We always think it's some kind of guy. Anyways, the woman, Eve, he said to the woman, apparently before the curse pronounced in verses 14 and 15 further on, the serpent was different than what we know today as a serpent. That creature didn't start out as a snake as we know it. It became one. Who knows what it would have looked like? Can you imagine some long, slinky kind of thing with feet? Something like that? Almost looks like a picture of the dragons that you see in Chinese culture or ancient drawings and stuff like that. We don't know. We don't know. That part's speculative. We do know that he was changed. We see that coming up. So he wasn't quite exactly like that. And it's worth noting, demonic spirits do have the ability, under certain circumstances, to indwell a human or animal bodies. You might remember in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 8, 33, Jesus sent a herd of the demons into a herd of swines, right? And they ran down the hill and committed suicide. Okay? But this is no doubt what's going on here in the garden with this super crafty serpent. Sometimes you almost have to be careful when you're one of the super intellectual class. You can outthink yourself. You can think you're better than you are. And some of us don't have that problem. We're not that deep. But for some, that can be a real stumbling block, okay? So he says to the woman, okay? So Satan might have brought this temptation against the woman because he perceived that she was more vulnerable to attack, you know? Because she did not receive the command not to eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil from God, but through Adam, okay? We read in verse 15 and 17 in chapter 2. It's God told Adam, before Eve was ever created, God told Adam, don't eat that tree, right? So then when God made Eve out of the side of Adam, and they're together, and he's saying, you know, cool garden, right? How do you like my pad? You know, welcome home, right? And but that tree over there, we're not supposed to eat that one, right? That was Adam's job to say that, but maybe because it was secondhand, Satan saw that he could kind of get in because she didn't have first-hand knowledge of this information. Again, we don't know for sure. But we do know that Satan will often attack a chain at its weakest link, okay? So maybe he gets at Adam by tempting Eve. The stronger ones in the chain must expect attacks against the weaker links and support them against those attacks. Now, this isn't a boy-girl-man-woman thing that I'm saying here. But in most situations, there's a hierarchy of responsibility, of knowledge, and if you're that person, you might be a young Christian. You might have been walking with the Lord less than a year, right? But you can be going through life, and you can meet people that don't even know the Lord that are at my age. And you are the strong link. They're the weak link, and you need to be looking out for people that don't know what you know, or people that haven't been told what you have learned from the Lord. So it's our job to tell that to people. And Satan, he's always looking for that straggler, right? The weak one. He's always picking off people that wander away from the group. This is why God says it's not good for man to be alone. It's dangerous, okay? You need that support, okay? Now, and this is super important. It's also God's plan to allow Satan to tempt Eve in this way. Wouldn't you like it if that never happened? And we never had to deal with sin? And we could just be descendants of Adam and Eve living in the Garden of Eden and just frolicking and having a great old time with God. And there's never so sin or any of that stuff, right? And yet, you do know that nothing happens that wasn't according to God's plan and purpose and will. God ordained this from before the foundation of the world, that Satan would tempt Eve and Adam, they would fall, and he would have to send his son to die for us. But we talked about this, because it's in that outworking of perfect love that we come into the deepest of relationships with God that we could not have had otherwise if we were just kind of some kind of robot. He's given us free will so we can mutually love each other. And God planned it from the beginning. So what we see, now he said, okay, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? has God indeed said? Okay? So Satan's first attack is leveled at the Word of God. The Word of God. People have been challenging God's Word from day one. Okay? From the very beginning, it's under attack. And yet, here it is. All this millennia later, all of humanity, and the Word of God still stands strong. It's unattackable. It's unassailable. It's perfect. And so, but that's what he does. He goes after the Word of God. If he can get Eve confused about what God said, or to doubt what God said, then his battle is almost over. He's already partially won it if he can just sow a seed of doubt. From the beginning, Satan has tried to undermine God's people by undermining God's Word. He can undermine just as effectively by getting people to neglect God's Word as getting us to doubt it. This is important, okay? It is the wellspring of life for us. It's the blueprint, basic instructions before leaving earth. It's so vital that we know God's Word. But this is why it's the first thing God attacks all the time. That's why we do what we do. You come on Sunday morning, what do? We read the Bible. We study the Bible. We see, what did God say? And then we do what he shows us to do, okay? Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So Satan takes God's positive command, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. We read in verses 16 and 17 of the last chapter. And he rephrases it in a negative way. God won't let you eat of every tree, right? He'll take what's good and turn it and twist it and corrupt it and pervert it. This is what Satan does with God's Word all the time. So the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. So what is she doing? For starters, she's engaging in a conversation with the most cunning of God's created animals, right? You shouldn't engage Satan. Anytime you start getting temptations and you start going through your mind, and you're kind of weighing it through, it's like, what does the Word of God say? Do it. People come to me for counsel a lot of times as if I'm some brilliant person. I'm not. I'm a knucklehead just like you, but I've got the Word of God and I've studied it, and they'll ask and I'll say, I'll tell you what the Word of God says. Then it's on you. I'm not Dr. So-and-so or whatever. I just will look at what the Word of God says and we'll do it. But when you start negotiating with Satan, I had somebody come in last week and they're trying to negotiate and tell me, well, I think I can do this and God has given me a special waiver. I could do this. And I'm like, are you even listening to yourself? And what was interesting is the person was brilliant. I mean, they knew the scriptures frontwards and backwards. They could quote it all over the place. And yet, they're playing games with the Word. They knew the Word, but they're playing games with the Word. And this is what Satan is attempting to get Eve to do. And this is kind of what she says. She says, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. So our first mistake is carrying on a discussion with Satan. Instead of just saying, as we read in Jude chapter 9, the Lord rebuke you. When Satan comes at you with anything that's contrary to the Word of God, a temptation that you know is not of God, all you have to do is say, the Lord rebuke you. Okay? At Rainbow Village, when we were there, we had lots of little children, and we had, as I talked to you about Gordo, I think, last week, the dumbest dog on earth, okay? But he was our guard dog, and he would just jump on everybody and knock them down and scratch them and tear their clothes and get everybody muddy. Well, when the kids come out on the play yard to play, occasionally, I'll be out there and I'll be working in Gordo's pen or whatever, he'll be off the leash, and Gordo will start running around, right? And they'll say, ayow, Gordo. First words they learn. Before they learn mama or papa, they learn stop, don't, Gordo, don't. They're so afraid of Gordo. And what they do, and it's funny because I'll walk out into the yard and they'll all huddle behind me and put me between Gordo and them. They don't want Gordo all over them. Let Papa Mike get in the middle. That's pretty brilliant from children. They knew enough to put somebody bigger and smarter and stronger between them and their adversary. Smarter than some Christians who want to wrestle with Satan and get into all these debates and go out on this, you know, exorcism tour or rebuking the devil. And it's like, just don't engage. Shut him down. The Lord rebuke you and put Jesus between you and him every time. When he comes, just put Jesus in between you. And you know what's beautiful about that is when you're in this battle, you're in this temptation, you're in this struggle, he's a lion wanting to devour you, just put Jesus in the middle. You can't see him anymore. You just look into Jesus' eyes and your heart's at peace and full of joy and hope. And wow, what a change of scenery just by putting Jesus in the middle. She didn't do that, okay? And she goes on to say, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. So she knew what to do. She was partially correct, but she was also partially uninformed, and that made her vulnerable. It's very important that when you read God's Word, you know what God's Word says, right? We always talk about observation. What does it say? Interpretation, what does it mean? Application, what am I going to do with it? And she was having a hard time with her application, okay? She wasn't interpreting it right. She had only partial knowledge. It's important for us to take time to make sure we understand God's Word before we go taking off doing things that we haven't really understood what God meant for us. So she misquoted God's command to Adam. Her words, "You shall not eat it, and lest you die," are close. I'll give her that. And I don't expect people to verbatim quote every single word, you know, in the Hebrew language or the Greek language or whatever when they're trying to talk about the Bible. You should have the sense of it. You should have the gist of it. But she added a command. She put words in God's mouth when she said, "You, nor shall you touch it." We don't see anywhere in the scriptures that God ever said that. Now, it's plausible that maybe Adam, when he saw Eve and just showing her around the garden, that tree, don't touch it, don't eat it. You know, it's dangerous, okay? We don't know that. That's just filling in the blanks, and maybe he did or maybe he didn't. But when she is talking to Satan, this serpent, and saying, what did God's word say? She didn't quote God. If anything, she quoted Adam. Or just made it up herself, okay? And we should not add to God's word the commandments of men, okay? If you're going to say what God's word says, say what God's word said. But if it's not God's word, own it. That's something a guy told me, or something I think, okay? But it's not what God said. Make sure you don't put words in God's mouth. And going on, he says, God has said, okay, Eve's ignorance of exactly what God said was really, brace yourselves, boys, Adam's responsibility. God has said, Eve's ignorance of exactly what God said was really Adam's responsibility. He did a poor job of relating to his wife the word God gave him, or making sure that it was clear. I read from Ephesians last week, because I told you that's a passage I always go to whenever I do a wedding. It's a picture of the bride of Christ and Jesus Christ and what we can expect in our future. In Ephesians chapter 5, we're told, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify, or set apart, sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Men, as the husband, as the head of the household, the responsibility for spiritual leadership rests on the man in the home. That doesn't neglect or negate the women's responsibility to learn the Word of God and know the Word of God, but truly, in the balance in the relationship, the man should be the one leading in worship, leading in the Word, and making sure that his wife understands the Word. That's the way it's set up in the Scripture. Now, do we live in a world that isn't quite like that? Of course. Do we know marriages that don't work that way? Of course. But is that God's plan? No. Okay? God designed it that that man, as he's acting in the role of Christ over his bride, should be the one who steps up and leads in prayer, and leads in Bible study, leads in worship, leads in these things. And yet Adam didn't do that. Okay? And we're going to see that how that spins out a little bit here. Okay? They finish up, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Okay? Eating a piece of fruit may seem like a small thing to hinge the destiny of the human race and all creation on. Oops, ate an apple. There goes the world. It may seem like a small thing, but the tree was nothing more truly than just a restraint on Adam and Eve. It reminded them that they were not God, okay? That God had a legitimate claim on their obedience, and they were responsible to him, okay? So it's not because fruit wasn't on the menu that day. It's because God had allowed it to be there that their hearts might be proven. And then it went that way. Verse 4, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You will not surely die. Okay? Satan already effectively laid the groundwork. He drew Eve into a discussion with him and he planted the seed of doubt about God's word. Then he exposed Eve's incomplete understanding of God's word. And now he moves in for the kill with an outright contradiction of what God said. Satan can only work effectively when he's first established a foothold. No one falls like Adam and Eve will fall all of a sudden. A foundation has to be laid. There's a song by Casting Crowns called Slow Fade. I love this song. It just touches me every time I hear it. It starts out, be careful, little eyes, what you see. It's a second glance that ties your hand as darkness pulls the strings. Be careful, little feet, where you go, for it's the little feet behind you that are sure to follow. Be careful, little ears, what you hear when flattery leads to compromise. The end is always near. Be careful, little lips, what you say, for empty words and promises lead broken hearts astray. The journey from your mind to your hands is shorter than you're thinking. Be careful if you think you stand. You just might be sinking, and it's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white have turned to gray, and thoughts invade and choices made. A price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. It's a slow fade. Daddies never crumble in a day. It's a slow fade. Families never crumble in a day. It's a slow fade. You will not surely die. Okay? Satan first wanted Eve to forget all about what God had said about the consequences of sin. When we know and remember the consequences of sin, we are more likely to give up those passing pleasures of sin. You know, sin is fun. You heard it from the pulpit. Pastor Mike said, it's fun. That's why people do it. It's fun. And the wages of sin is death every single time. Okay? You always have to keep in mind the consequences. In Satan's direct challenge, he tries to get Eve to doubt the goodness of God. If God lies to her, how could he be good? In Satan's direct challenge, he tries to get Eve to doubt the badness of sin. If this fruit is something good for her, why does God not want her to have it? Satan wants us to see sin as something good that a bad God doesn't want us to have. His main lie to us is, sin is not bad, and God is not good. That's what it all boils down to. Satan in the flesh will present 1,000 reasons to show how good it would be to disobey his command. But just remember, as James says, God tempts no one. But when you allow temptation to enter into your heart, it's an inside job. You bring it on. You do it yourself. In the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open. Satan's temptation was all the more powerful because there was truth in it. It was true your eyes would be open. And this was fulfilled. But their eyes were instantly open to their own sin and to their own rebellion. Okay? You need to protect your innocence. That's why we protect the innocence of children. That's why it's just so abominable, the things we see in our society, the things that are so common in media. The F word is getting thrown around like it's some kind of college chant or cheer. And the innocence of kids and the curriculum that's just being stolen away. There's things you can't unsee. You see it. You're stuck with it. We need to protect that. We've got to be careful for that. It's kind of as if a deaf person was promised to be able to hear again, right? In the days that you eat of it, your eyes will be open. And a deaf person is promised to hear only when they can hear. It's only screaming. Or what's sad with this COVID, I've heard of people that lose their sense of smell and then, oh, your smell will come back. And when it does, it smells like rotting flesh. We know people like that. It's like, oh, better not to even have it. And Satan promised, oh, your eyes will be open. Yeah, you're going to see stuff you wish you could unsee. God was trying to protect you. Their eyes were open, and they did know good and evil, but not as gods. They did not become gods. A pure lie is rarely effective in a temptation. If I just tell you straight up, it's going to kill you, it's going to cripple you, you won't do it. Okay? It doesn't work. It has to be doctored. If Satan doesn't couple it with some kind of truth, there's little power in the temptation. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. The final enticement is the most powerful because it's how Satan himself fell, wanting to be equal with God. Eve tried to become a god herself by her rebellion against God. I'm going to get ready to wrap up here. Worship team, come on up. Okay? That goal of becoming a god is the center of so many non-Christian religious cults. I was involved in several of them growing up. Christian Scientists, Mary Baker Eddy. I got involved with that. I didn't know better. I just wandered in one day. They sang songs. They sounded like Christian songs. But the brunt of it is someday you can bring out that God within you. Okay? In our community, the Mormon Church, they teach that if you will do everything according to their little set of rules, someday you can become a god. It's not true. That's the first lie. That's from Satan. It's from the Garden of Eden. It doesn't work that way. There's a desire to be as gods, but what we end up becoming is not gods. We become like Satan, who wanted to be like God and has fallen. Instead of being like Jesus, who came to be a servant. The New Age movement, it's all around us. It's been around for a long time. The heart of it is desiring to be God, to channel spirits, to do all this crazy stuff that's going on there. But it's as old as Eden. This New Age movement, as old as Eden. I remember when I was a kid in the 60s, there was a song from the musical Hair, The Dawning of the Age of Aquarius. Boy, was it was a big deal in the 60s, and the whole revolution to throw off all this uptight religious rules and restrictions and the whole mindset was that we are going to make heaven on earth. Mankind is going to build our own utopia, and we're going to do it through sex and drugs and rock and roll. And many of us know how that worked out. You know, and it's not like it ended. In 1995, the New Age influence. And how long ago is that now? 25 years ago. But it made itself into the White House, okay? Marianne Williamson, the author of A Course in Miracles, a guru to all the Hollywood elites and stuff. She was invited to spend the night by Hillary Clinton in the White House. She was considered a buddy. New Age movement stuff. And Anthony Robbins, the guy who's on late night TV all the time, promoting all of his health, wealth, and prosperity books. I read them all. Okay, I'm here to say I went down that rabbit hole. He was a confidant and consulted with President Clinton back in the day. It's around, and it runs through, it's occult, it's metaphysical spiritualism, it's Ouija boards, it's crystals, it's seances, it's astrology, it's all this junk that parades itself as wisdom, that presages itself as the knowledge of good and evil, that your eyes will be open, that you will become like gods. It has a new name nowadays. They call it woke. But it's in the world. And truly, church, sadly, we need to wake up to the truth, not the lie. And so we've gone down a little journey today. We've gone into the garden. We've mucked around in our little rubber boots, and we've seen the dirt and the weeds and the all the stuff that's in there, Satan and sin, and where did it come from? Sin abounding. But the truth is, he's a created being. He has no power that God doesn't have. He's a liar and he's a deceiver. And if you will know the truth, you're safe. You're inoculated. You're vaccinated. The truth is, God so loved you. You. Just one of you, whoever you is. Raise your hand if you're you. Okay. He planned this before he ever spoke and light was, before he ever formed the stars in the heaven, before he ever made anything. He already knew for you he was going to send his son who would die. He would become sin. He would be that bronze serpent judged on a stake, buried, and then Christ would rise again in proof. And so I'm just going to invite you into a prayer. We're going to close in worship. I don't know. Some of you, maybe you're struggling in your walk. Maybe you don't know where you're at. Maybe you're having some temptation in your life that's bugging you or dragging you down. Please just join in your heart with me as you pray. Father God, we thank you so much that you have not abandoned us, you've not forsaken us, but Lord, that you have saved us through your Son, Jesus Christ, the work that he completed on the cross 2,000 years ago, that we don't have to tangle with Satan. We don't have to engage with him. We can simply put you, Jesus, between him and us. That, Lord, we would come to your word and we would understand it and grow in it and know it better and then share it, show it to the world. Help us, Lord, to be ambassadors of that truth to a world that's just wallowing in the misery and sadness and sin and darkness. They don't know you. They don't know the truth. Help us, Lord, to be effective witnesses for you, that we would live in your truth. And that our light would so shine that they would see you in us and come into a relationship with you like we have. We pray now, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would fill each and every one of us, Lord, in this room to shine for you in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Habern, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.